If you can turn with me to our scripture reading, Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 this morning. So Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. This is reading of God's word. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who fear the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who fear the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasure possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then, once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Amen. We're at the last leg of this teaching series through this book. Just one more. And hopefully, Lord willing, next Sunday. About a few years ago, spring came around, which meant it was time to mow the lawn for me. And so I took out the lawnmower from my garage, cleaned it, all the spider webs, added gas and oil for the engine. It took a while for me to start the lawnmower. It's been sitting on idle for a while. Eventually it started. I started mowing the lawn, but within probably about a minute, at the longest 2 minutes, a thick white smoke was coming out of the lawnmower. This wasn't a mist. It was heavy, white, large volume of white smoke. The engine was splattering. I felt really embarrassed because there were other of my neighbors who were doing yard work at that time. My thought, it's been over 20 years of this lawnmower that we had, and it must be on its last legs. Time for a new lawnmower. So I decided to research. But I thought, maybe there's other reason. And I Googled YouTube. It's amazing how to fix things on your own on YouTube, what's available out there. And it suggested few possibilities why these white smoke was coming out in large volume. And one possibility was, if you add too much engine oil, that's what it does. So, new lawnmower, too expensive, try to trust it and ride it out. The second time, the next week I mowed, still white smoke. I didn't give up. By the third time I was mowing, the white smoke began to dissipate. Eventually went away. Save some money. I still have the lawnmower. What dawned on me, although it was very embarrassing, was there was a cause and effect of this lawnmower. It wasn't dying, it just had too much engine oil in the engine. We've been going through the book of Malachi, which tells us a spiritual cause and effect upon God's people. We've been learning that God's people's outward behavior or the decision reveals the inward spiritual condition. It doesn't lie, according to the Bible. And because of their sickness in their heart, God's people were offering sick animals for their sacrifice. Integrity was breached in so many levels, affecting many relationships. And last time I spoke, they were actually stealing from God. Pretty pathetic. And we learned the reason for these outward behaviors or decisions was that they lost the fear of the Lord. They lost and became numb to the greatness and the holiness of God. We continue in this passage this morning. And you know, a few of you kind of shared in a very loving way, why such a hard message? Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 4 actually teaches us that all the happenings written in the Old Testament was written for our instruction, for us. That through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. These stories of Malachi indicate that it's for us and it's for our encouragement that we would hope in God. In other words, as I stated, all the New Testament doctrines that we study are illustrated in Old Testament stories. And so we continue this morning. Another cause and effect. God's people begin to question God's character, particularly the ministering of justice. So I divided the message into youth group. What do you think? 1, 2, 3, or 4? 2. I had it 3 and it just went too long, so I'll do that next week. The title is Remnant and Restoration. Number 1, first part, harsh words against God. And number 2, God's word to the remnant. And Lord willing, next Sunday, God's word to the world. The judgment day is coming. So we begin. As you think about injustice in this world, our questions about God's character, may we take heed to God's word. We begin, number 1, a very harsh words toward God. Verse 13, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? So right off the bat, God addresses his people through his prophet and states, your word have been very harsh toward me, even cruel. Actually, the Old Testament scholar says it's a word that is used, is a very offensive word to bring about against someone. And it's actually the verb tense indicates that this has been ongoing. It's been a while that God's people are in this condition. And so God charges his people, and God's people responds to God. How have we spoken against you? This is a repeated broken record. These charges come to God's people, and God's people are numb to what they were doing. The charge is met without God's people not realizing their sin. They're not aware that they have offended God. They think everything's okay. You see, numbness to sin is not a good place to be in. It's really not. It's interesting here, the scholars indicate the harsh word against God, directed at God, was most likely not in their prayer or not screaming at God, but speaking to one another when they congregated together. Side conversations. So interesting to me. You know the Proverbs? Birds of feather flock together. It's a true thing. It's a societal thing. People tend to flock together because they have a similar interest or hobbies or life stage or similar music. It's like Noah and Riley hit it off because they love jazz. But we're told today, even God's people with a lot of negativity, they flock together. And they begin to speak to one another. And they say, where is God? There's no justice. It's interesting, later in the second point, those who fear the Lord flock together. What were the words that were cruel toward God? The offensive words were told in verse 14. You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. They question God's character because that is what they observed in their life. They concluded that God was not just. And therefore, they make this statement, it is in vain to serve God. Actually, it's useless to love and follow and serve God. The reason, number one, what is the profit of our keeping his charge? What is the benefit that we gain when we do good things for God? There's no rewards. Number two, walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts. That's more than likely reference to people put on sackcloth, you know, but during mourning time. But we're indicated here, it was just merely outward expression of the religious attitude because in their heart, they didn't like God. Number three, and now we call the arrogant blessed. We serve half-heartedly, we have seen, but God's not rewarding us. And what's more now, the arrogant, those fools the Bible teaches, those who deny God, are blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. These people were living a lifestyle that was contrary to God's law. They are prospering. They're getting richer. And we waited for God to judge. There's no judgment. God didn't respond. They are not punished. We are not rewarded. Therefore, we conclude God is not just. It's useless to serve God. And what this passage teaches us today, oh, those of you standing back, there's some empty seats. Feel free to walk in. It's okay. The age-old question, why does the righteous suffer? Why the wicked prosper? Why is it when we follow God and we sacrifice and serve for his kingdom, sometimes feels like it's useless and pointless? Why is it when we do this, we get the raw end of the deal? This happens in our lives. We might not say it publicly, but we say it in our hearts. Why, God? When you see a coworker who cuts the corner, he is the one who gets raised and you don't. When we see an athlete who cheats and they win the national championships and you don't, you're a better athlete, some of our students. And yet you don't make the team, but the person who's not good enough makes the team because his father is friend with the coach. Innocent lives taken. Sometimes we do cry in our hearts. Seems unfair, God. I've been good. But look at where I am. Where is God? That was the question by God's people. Even people who were half-heartedly committed to God was experiencing this. This is not new. Actually, it's in the Bible. We have learned about the worship leader in Psalms, Asaph. He actually wrote 12 Psalms. His writings are now in the Bible forever. He was anointed by King David to lead the Israel's choir section. Can you imagine? But we're told in Psalm 73, he became so hardened in his heart that he actually testified that if I was given a space to teach our children, I would say, don't follow God. He's nothing. He professes that. He envied the wicked because more hard he sacrificed, he served the Lord. His life was falling apart. He was poor. His health was falling. For the wicked, those who were pursuing lifestyle that against God's law was getting richer, prosperous. And they were arrogant about it. See, God cannot touch me. Paraphrasing. But God did not strike them down. I have sacrificed, I've run from sin. In vain I have kept my heart clean, Asaph says. He got to a point where he was so embittered and later realized because of God's grace, I was a wild beast before God. Can you think about that? He was uncontrollable, enraged all the time toward God, a worship leader. He realized God was silent. It could happen to a Christian because you feel like your life is not going to the way you have gone because you feel like you put in some good works before God and follow while the wicked prospers. You ever feel that way? You're not alone. Because we have an innateness in our heart, cry for justice. And yet we envy the wicked, do we not? If we are honest with ourselves, and all of us been there, maybe some of you are still in this place today. It is there because it's theologically correct. God is holy and God is just. That's why there is a irking in our heart. Where is God? Because God hates sin. He despised the arrogant, according to the Bible. And God is love toward his people. But our life sometimes doesn't reflect this doctrine. And that's the struggle. And it's a real struggle. So the harsh word against God, they were questioning God's character because of what they saw. Even in their half-hearted commitment. Now, God's word to the remnant, verse 16 through 17. Then those who fear the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who fear the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my treasure possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. We are told during this spiritual down time, there was a group, more than likely a remnant or small, who still feel the Lord. And we're told, like those who were negative toward God congregated, this group also congregated and spoke with one another. We are not told what they actually shared. A good calculated guess, because we're told that this group were those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name, A good calculated guess would be, in the context of Malachi, it's hard, but let's still bring the best of best to the Lord, to the sacrifice. It's hard, but let's keep our integrity no matter what the cost is. And let's give our tithing and look out for the poor, knowing that this will eat through our own lifestyle. In this spiritual downtime, there was a remnant who got together and said, "Hallowed be thy name. Your name is worthy." And they esteemed God's greatness, and they talked among themselves. And this is how God responds. "I've heard them. I see them." A book of remembrance was written. By whom? By this group or by God? I think it's by God. We're told, was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. God wrote this book of remembrance. What did he write when he heard the conversation of this remnants who feared the Lord? Maybe their names? Like the book of life we're told in the book of Revelation? More than likely, what they did. Their loyalty, their deeds, their commitment. And I think this is a way of Malachi communicating to us that God remembers our deeds. God remembers because he sees all things and hears all things. Whatever we do it in private, he sees and he knows and he hears. Although it's small, God speaks to them in a very personal and possessive way. "You are mine, my precious possession." That's what God says to this group. The Bible is clear in the New Testament that God remembers our decisions and our actions. And our faithfulness. We're told in Matthew 25, which is communicating the last day when the Lord returns, the master returns to his home to the slaves whom he entrusted many talents. Remember what the master says to the servant who gave five and the two? "Well done, my faithful servant." He sees them. Come enter the master's joy. Not only that, God also sees our pains. Revelation 21, verse 4 is a very good place for me. It talks about when the new heaven and new earth sets. It's heaven. And God promises to say, "I am your God. I will dwell with you and you will dwell with me." And we're told at that moment, Jesus will wipe the tears of his remnants. You ever thought about why would the remnants would be crying at that time in a perfect place? Because Jesus understood what we went through, how we endured, we were loyal, committed, costly. And when we see our Savior, I think we would shed our tears. And Jesus, by wiping out our tears, saying, "I know. Well done, my faithful servant." A remnant, small, the quality of something. And God says, "They shall be mine, my treasure possession." Let this statement dwell in your heart today. God of the universe states to you and I, if you are in Christ, "You shall be mine. My personal, my treasure and possession." This is a God who created the world and everything is held in hands. He loves everything that he does. And yet, to his children, "my treasure and possession." In the Old Testament, when we think about God as angry and judging, we're told in Deuteronomy 32:10, Psalm 17:8, Zechariah 2:8, God refers to his people as apple of my eyes. The degree that we understand, the degree we will be transformed. So I looked it up. What does it mean to be apple of God's eyes? You know what it means? It's something that is extremely precious and fiercely protected. Why do words matter? Why do people's words affect us more than other things? Why is God bothered by people's words? Can you think of something that is extremely precious to you? And you are fiercely protected no matter what the cost is. Maybe it's your toy, your car. Whenever you look at that object, look at yourself in the mirror, what your eye does. You know, I have only two daughters, and my granddaughter is a daughter, a girl. I talked to some of the moms who are here who have sons. It's different. They look at their son like, you can see hearts coming out. It just changes the way they smile when they think about their son. And I'm thinking, yeah, they're good kids, but they're not that great. That's how God sees you and I today. But why are we not changed? Because we receive the negativity of words of man more than words of God. Why do words matter? You ever thought about that? Why can't people simply brush off what other people say about you and I? You know that phrase, children's phrase? Stick and stone may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. That is a total lie, because words affects more deeper scars, sometimes takes years and years to overcome. You get hit by a rock and put on some Band-Aid, wait a couple days, it goes away. Why do words affect you and I, and why does these offensive words affect God? Is he some insecure, needs affirmation all the time from his created beings? You know why words affect you and I? This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 40 through 44. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Two applications. Do you want to know your spiritual condition? Listen to the words that are coming out of your mouth. Number two, words hurt because we say it because we thought about it once, abundance of the heart. That's why it hurts. And if this is true, as the negative people congregated with the remnants congregated, our gathering should be like this. It shouldn't be talking about negative things about God. Oh yeah, did you hear about this athlete who cheated but is making $100 million a year annually? Gosh, I wish I could. We're actually called to come when we congregate to build up each other. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Church, what does that congregating with others state? What do we say, even jokingly? And this is what, because in James chapter 3, tongue is a small part of the body. but it does great damage, like wildfire, total destruction. Because words matter to us for some reason, more than God's word toward us. And this is why John Piper says, the test of the authenticity of Sunday worship, what we do today, what we're doing today, the test for the authenticity, whether we're worshiping or not, is not merely intensify of our emotions, which is important. But when we leave the sanctuary doors, do we walk into life of sinning? Does it carry over to our lives, our attitude and our action? That is truth about whether we worship or not today. Are we consumed by God's greatness and what he says to you and I through the gospel? Versus my youth group friends says something negative about me. Why do words matter? My question has been, why is God bothered by the words of his creatures? It shouldn't bother him. You know why? The Bible teaches a wrong view of God leads to wrong practice. There's a great illustration of this in Exodus. When God's people are delivered from bondage of slavery and they come to the Mount Sinai and Moses goes up to receive the law for 40 days and is delayed. So what Israel do? Aaron, make us God for us. Not some deity, but make an image of God who delivered us. And so what does Aaron do? Collects all the gold and silver and he melts it and forms it to what? The only idol they know is a golden calf. Do you remember what happened when they saw the golden calf? All the remembrance of the idol worship of a golden calf communicated was shrinking, debauchery, orgies. So that's what they did. Their familiar experience in the past led to their act. And that's why God says in Second Commandment, you shall not make any image of me, because you can't form some degree of who God is, because it would affect how we think and how we act. That's why God is addressing his people. Misunderstanding him would lead him, not because he's insecure, would lead his people astray. So he's intervening. You know why? The only possible for restoration is repentance. That's what he's after. Because God loves his people. That was God's answer. We are affected by what other people say about us. Because words have power to give life or to kill. Some of you are affected even to today because what your mom and dad said might have said about you. But God says otherwise. You are my precious possession. Extremely valuable. And I will fiercely protect you. And the last word that God gives to the remnant is verses 17b through 18. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve. I'm going to go more deeper next Sunday, covering chapter 4, because it speaks about the judgment day. And it's not good news. It's scary. But for today, he speaks to the remnant who are small, but they're committed to the Lord, no matter the cost. They congregate hey, this is worth it. Let's pray. Let's pray for God. Hallowed be thy name, and continue to serve. And God's promise is that all the ambiguity between the righteous and the wicked will one day will be distinguished. All the wheat and the weeds that we see in the church, sometimes we question all this. There will be no more ambiguity when the day that Jesus returns. It will be separated, and there will be no doubts. That's what God promises to his remnant. Overcoming justice, injustice, is not doing more goods. And to see that God is not fair. Did you know that? But he's merciful. You must understand that truth. God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. He doesn't give income totally like socialists. No, he's not fair, but he's merciful. How do we overcome the injustice now? How do we get rid of this hardness of my heart, seeing things around me? How do we overcome when you and I are mistreated, wrongly understood, and called out? Remember Asaph, who was bitter, like a wild animal? If you read Psalm 73, toward the end, this is how he concludes the psalm. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. What? Is he schizophrenic? He hated God. Because we're told in the middle of that psalm, he entered the sanctuary. He worshiped. And he realized the final judgment is coming. And he repents. And he realized how ugly his heart was. That had to be revealed by God's grace, encountering the seated Christ. And then he says this in Psalm 73, verse 23. I was like this. I was a wild beast. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. I tried to let go, but you held on to me. That changed his life. That there's true justice one day. But you know what changed his life? Asaph realized there was no difference between him and the wicked. He discovered the wickedness of his heart. You know what he discovered when he entered the sanctuary? Sovereign grace upon his life. Sovereign grace. Because he realized that God is merciful. That he realized there is true Asaph who is to come. Asaph was a worship leader leading people to God. A true Asaph who was the object of worship by perfect creatures in heaven. Lord himself came into this world to be crucified on the cross, to be jeered by his creatures, mocked by his creatures, in order to bring these sinners so that praise will come from their heart. You want to overcome injustice? Look at the true injustice on the cross. The gospel removes any injustice. I've been sharing with three people. It's been a very difficult time for me the last 2 months. And all these memories of my past ministry of being falsely accused and just putting me through the mud. If I could speak, I'm going to write a book one of these days when I retire. Everything will be exposed. I've been asking, why, God? I've been good. But this verse in Revelation 21, verse 4, encourages me. He knows my pain. He will wipe my tears. And I will cry, hallowed be thy name. Why? My Savior, who cried out on the cross and shed his tears. God didn't wipe his tears. He turned his head, turned his back on his son. Why? To give life, just like sinners, like you and I. That is mercy. That changes everything. Let's pray. Father, will you have mercy upon us today? That your Spirit would move in a mighty and powerful way so that we will be awakened to our spiritual condition, to know that you are hard after us, maybe even causing pain, because you want to restore us. You want us to lead to the foot of the cross to repentance so that we would find freedom. May you grant us grace. Father, are there those who are hurting? May your grace through the cross give them strength today. Lead us to the cross this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.